Father, we come and we just ask right now that you would touch our hearts, that, Father, you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would direct us, that, Father, we would believe in that healing that is available, that power that's available to each one of us this morning. God, there are hurts here this morning, there are struggles, there's sickness, there's doubt, there's difficulty. Father, you can heal all of those needs. We just lay it at your feet. Father, this morning we do that as the body of Christ. Speak to us now. Challenge us. Open our eyes and open our hearts to your way and to your word. In your name, amen. You can be seated. You may not know it this week, but we had an adventure here at the church. Wednesday morning, we had some pipes burst due to the freezing here at the church. That's the third time, actually, that that's happened since I've been the pastor here. The first two times happened on top of my office, and it was an incredible mess and a horrible thing to deal with. And when they called and said the pipes are broken, I instantly thought of my office again and freaked out. But this time it wasn't my office, it was the kitchen. And so we do not have coffee this morning, so I notice some of you are down and still kind of drowsy, so that's why the kitchen is still out of shape or out of sorts, and we won't be able to get back in there. Several of our ladies that work out early in the morning were here Wednesday morning to work out, and when they arrived, they were welcomed with a waterfall of hot water pouring through our kitchen, the ceiling falling down, and the lights were falling, and the handicap bathroom was flooded. The water had been going on for so long, probably since the middle of the night, that the water reached all the way to about halfway down the hallway. So all of the Sunday school classes had standing water in them, and I got a call about 5:55 or almost 6 o'clock, a text, and I instantly got up and got here as quick as I could, called some people, and I just want to thank all of those that showed up. I mean, as soon as I got here, there were people here, and they started moving stuff and carrying stuff, and water was pouring everywhere, and we were carrying all the things to get them to safety, and they got the water turned off, and then we had crews all of a sudden come in and start helping out, and so it was amazing how quickly everything happened to help eliminate some of the damage that could have happened. And as we continue, we were moving this stuff, carrying stuff, and I was covered in hot water, and so were the guys helping me, and we were trying to get everything out of the kitchen to salvage just some of the stuff. And as we were moving it, and I saw this damage, you know, if you've ever been in a water leak, you know what it looks like with the ceilings just draping in and the lights hanging down and water just pouring in. And I started thinking, as I looked at all that, carrying this stuff, about last week's message. Last week, we talked about how you can overcome secret sins. That's really the first part of this week. This week we're going to continue in that. If you weren't here last week, I encourage you to go listen to it online, our podcast. Appreciate all of you that support our podcast. This week, when we are uploaded, because of the other stuff going on, we uploaded it Wednesday. We've had almost 100 downloads of last week's message just in 3 days. And so I want to encourage you, if you didn't hear it, go back and listen to it. But we were talking about secret sins, and we'll continue with that some this morning. But we identified secret sins as being those sins that you and I struggle with that we don't think anybody knows about. That usually it's one or two sins that we kind of have put back in a closet that we didn't really want to get rid of when we were trying to confess and we were trying to repent, but we kind of just held them back there in case that we needed them. These are the sins that when everything else is going good, when things are going strong, when things are doing good in our lives, they all of a sudden start creeping back out and begin to tempt us and begin to claim on our lives. These are the sins that, for some people, for a long time, they've made excuses and they've rationalized them out. They've excused it in their life to the point that they don't even recognize that they do this anymore. They don't even recognize that this has an influence in their life. Matter of fact, it's become a part of them, a part of their character. And so that's why we call it secret sins, because we think nobody notices, but everybody notices. Everybody sees. God sees. The people closest to you see the influence that that has, especially when it becomes your character. And we talked last week about how even though it may be a secret, it still destroys. Destroys your joy, it destroys your peace, it destroys your walk with God, and it can eliminate any power that you want to see in your life from the Holy Spirit. And so as we talked about those secret sins, I began to think that, you know, in some ways, Secret sins are the worst of all struggles that we have, because most of us have stopped struggling against them. We've just given in to them. And it's just become the status quo. We say things like, that's just the way I am. Or, I can't help it. And in using those excuses, we've allowed those secret sins to not only grab a hold of us, but to begin to grow and become our character. And as those sins have grown, it's affected everything around us. And so I was there in the kitchen carrying stuff out, moving stuff around, and all of a sudden I begin to think, secret sins. And I know that sounds crazy, and you think, well, that's just weird for you to think that. But I, as I said last week, I pray through all things. So I was praying, thanking God for all the people that had showed up, and thanking God the damage wasn't near as bad as we expected. But I just kept thinking about, this is so much like secret sins. I thought, I wish that the damage and the results of our secret sins were kind of like a frozen, broken water pipe. Because you see, when a water pipe breaks, you have to deal with it. It's not something you can hide. It's not something that you have to put in the corner. You know, when they called me that morning, when I got the text and got the call, it took me about 4 minutes to get dressed and get in the car and start driving. There was no hesitation. I didn't want to roll over. I was up and I was gone, because I knew from experience the damage that it would cause. And I was carrying this stuff out. I thought, I wish that we would recognize secret sin and the damage it causes the same way as this, as something that we've got to deal with. But instead, another analogy to that is, secret sin would be like termites. See, termites are something that no one gets up in arms about. No one gets real worried about termites. Termites, somebody tells you, listen, you know, these little things that start eating at your house and the foundation. Somebody says, listen, you've got termites. You don't jump out of bed. If Wednesday morning they would have called me and said, Pastor, you're not going to believe this, we got termites, I promise you I wouldn't have gotten out of bed, okay? I promise you, probably I would have wondered who in the world was calling and hung up and rolled back over. Why? Because termites aren't pressing. We can take our time dealing with them, right? Maybe wait until we get more money. Maybe get a second opinion. Maybe wait until we begin to see something or see the effects of it. Because when termites start, you can't tell they're doing anything until you examine it closely. See, that's the way secret sins work. When secret sins are exposed, they don't just all of a sudden break and pour out on us. What happens is they slowly and surely eat you from the inside out. Everything looks great on the outside. You see, when you were driving by, if you drove by here Wednesday or Thursday, you'd have wondered. We had a lot of people pull over and want to look, because they were hauling all kind of mess out, and there was water everywhere, and water pouring out, and you could tell something was wrong. But when you got a house that's termites are a problem, you can't tell by driving by. It looks good. And so a lot of Christians, in their secret sin, they put on a smile and they say the same Christian phrases and they act like everything's okay, but on the inside they're being eaten alive, because sin is destroying them. And secret sins work that way. And even though a termite is so tiny, if not dealt with, if not addressed, it can destroy much more than water damage. Can destroy the entire foundation of a house, can make a house worthless. Those little bitty things left unattended. And you see, that's what happens with secret sin. And last week, going over those secret sins, talking about secret sin, I gave you the first point of this message of overcoming secret sins. And this is the part two of that sermon. I'm not calling it part two because I relabeled it Small Victories Matter. Because in overcoming secret sins, the way to overcome secret sins is small victories in our lives. And you see, a lot of people think that small victories over the flesh and over sin isn't a big deal. But just like there's no small sin, there is no small victory. All victories in the Christian walk are big. Because you see, small victories that we make in the things that we say and the things that we do, the things that we do every day, day to day, moment by moment, when we're challenged, when we're tempted, when we're led to do something wrong, it's those little victories that we make when we say, not my will but yours, God. When we decide to shut our mouths, when we decide to speak truth to error, when we decide to speak up for righteousness, those small victories build on themselves and give you the faith to have big victories. See, big victories don't just come out of anywhere. Big victories are always built on small decisions that are made every day. So as I'm talking about the message this morning, we are talking about overcoming the secret sins that we have, and we are talking about overcoming and standing up in small victories, but they tie together. Because you see, to overcome our secret sins, it takes small victories. It takes little day-by-day victories in your heart and in your life. Victories in decisions that you make as you step out in faith with God. So if you have a Bible, I want to follow along, pick up where we left off last week, and try to gain some understanding from what God was trying to say and where God's trying to take us. You know, a lot of people think, well, you know, me overcoming a secret sin is not a big deal. It's a small victory because nobody will ever see it. That's not the case. Because you see, as you get rid of those little secret sins that have become a part of your character, people around you will notice it. If lying is that secret sin, the more you get rid of lying in your life and the less you lie, all of a sudden your character starts to change. If gossip is your secret sin and you can't help but just open your mouth against other people, if you get rid of that and you begin to slow that down, people will begin to notice something is different about you. You think, it's just a little victory. I just, instead of saying something in that moment, I decided not to, or I decided to speak encouragement instead of discouragement. And all of a sudden you had a small victory. Guess what happens? People notice. And you start gaining victory. That's why small victories are important. So let's see what John says. I gave you the first point. First point comes from verse 16 and 17 last week. Let's read back, and that'll help us build on the next couple. Verse 16, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer those whose sin does not lead to death, for there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying that he should pray about that. For all wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. Now, I'm not going to get into the idea of the sin unto death. We talked about that last week, so listen to that. But what John is trying to help us understand is that when we see a believer in sin, when we hear about a believer that struggles with sin, if you notice a coworker sinning, a family member sinning, a person that you're around sinning, our responsibility is to pray for them. He says, if you see somebody in sin, if you know somebody struggling with sin, pray for them. He doesn't say pray for them first and then do other stuff. He says pray for them. That's our first and only responsibility. It's not to go out and gossip about them. That's our reaction. Go and tell somebody. You see, we have such a desire in us to want other people to know truths that we see. When we see somebody struggling with sin, somebody calls us and tells us about somebody struggling with sin, our first reaction is almost always to want to go call somebody else. Now, we don't call it gossip. We say we're just trying to let you, I thought you'd like to know. Maybe you want to pray for them, right? I just wanted to tell you so you would be aware. We couch it in those kind of terms. But it's not truth. The Bible says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is uplifting and encouraging. The psalmist writes, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be only pleasing unto you. We need to be careful what we say. You see, our job is not to judge. Our job is not to try to find fault. Our job is to pray. So if God puts somebody's on your heart, you need to be praying for them. If you know somebody's struggling, if you know somebody's in sin, you need to pray for them. And so we learned last week, so our job is to pray for struggling sinners. Well, guess who struggling sinners are? It's the person sitting beside you, person sitting in front of you, the person sitting around you. Because the Bible says that all of us struggle with sin. And so if the person around you is struggling with sin, and my job is to pray for those struggling to sin, then we are called to pray for one another. And so what was the first application? You and I, if we want to overcome our secret sin, need to learn to depend on the prayers of the body of Christ. We need to learn to lean on one another. Need to learn to understand that when you're struggling with sin, you're not alone, because there are people in this body praying for you specifically. When you think you have to give in, when you think you're tempted beyond anything that you can control, you need to know that there are people that you can count on that are praying for you. People that have lifted you up, that are lifting you up, that are praying for you to have victory in your life, and you draw strength from that. See, God calls us to draw strength one from another. Last week, as I ended, I asked you to let the Holy Spirit show you somebody in here you're supposed to pray for. And go tell them last week, you can count on me. Now, I hope you did that. Because you see, what I shared with you last week is the way that you know that people are praying for you is in the midst of your praying for other people. So make a list. Add to it. Pray specifically. As you're praying for those people that are struggling, all of a sudden, you begin to feel in that prayer through the Holy Spirit the prayers of other people for you. You see, that's the way God works. And for you and I to overcome those secret struggles we have, those secret sins that we have, we need to learn to depend on one another, to pray for one another, to lift each other up, to know that the person that sat beside you and was singing about the healer, that was singing about God's presence and mercy falling down, to know that that person on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Wednesday night was lifting you up, gets you through the day. See, if we want to stand, then we need to learn to depend on one another, draw strength from one another, encourage one another. And so then he goes on. So that's app number one, draw strength from the body of believers, prayers. Look what else he says. Verse 18, for we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin, for the one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and in that the whole world is under control of the evil one. Now let me read it to you from the Message Bible. It says, we know that none of the God-begotten make a practice of sin. The God-begotten are also God-protected, for the evil one can't lay a hand on them. And we know that we are held firm by God. It is only the people of God who will give in to God, and the people of the world who will continue in the grip of the evil one. Now, what is he saying there where he says, we know that anyone born of God does not sin? Because John's already told us that all of us sin. You remember in chapter 1, he said, if you say that you don't sin, you're a liar. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about a habitual pattern of sin in your life. What John is saying is the same thing he said at least five other times, is that the Christian will not continually allow sin to be a pattern in their life. He will not allow sin to control his life. Matter of fact, the word he uses in verse 18, this grip, he says, God, you will not come to harm. Some of you have said, you will not come to be touched. What it means there, the translation there, is it can't grip you. Sin can't grip you because you are now part of God's kingdom. You see, Satan can't do anything to you. He can harass you. He can tempt you. But he can't come and attack you. The only way Satan gets a hand in your life is when you invite him in because of your disobedience. And so what John is reminding us is, listen, God is in control. We should not see sin continuing in our life. We should not struggle today with the same sin we struggled with 10 years ago. We should see sin decreasing as we become more like Jesus Christ. We should draw strength from one another to overcome our sin, but we should also see that sin growing smaller. He says the evil one cannot touch us. God has placed a hands-off sign on you and I. And in doing so, he has drawn a hedge of protection around you that keeps the evil one at bay. So if that's the case, if you and I are protected by God from Satan, how should we apply that to our lives? Well, the thing that we need to do is we need to focus on growth. That's app number two. Focus on growing. You see, my worry, what happens in church, we talk about sin all the time. I was in a church at one time where people thought if you didn't talk about sin, if you didn't feel bad about your sin every Sunday, you weren't in church. You ever been in those kind where the preacher just gets up and hammers sin and hammers sin and hammers sin, and you just feel beat up and you feel like, you know, heavy, and you walk out like you've been beat up. And if you don't have that feeling, you feel like, well, I hadn't been to church today. I didn't feel bad today. I didn't get beat up today. And so what happens is we create a culture where all we do is look for sin. Now, sin, the Bible tells us to be alert for the devil. He's always out there tempting us. But as Christians, our lives cannot be consumed by how much sin is around us. See, our lives are to be focused on God. I remember when we moved into to Tennessee. We had bought a house, and it was the first house that we'd bought, and moved in this nice new neighborhood, and everybody around us was putting new grass in. They were putting this new fescue in, and it was an unbelievable cool grass. I grew up in Texas where we had St. Augustine, and you couldn't kill it. It was rough and tough, and I thought that was the best stuff, you know, but this fescue was like carpet. I mean, you could lay on it. It was so cool looking. And so we decided to do the same thing, so we put fescue in. But what I noticed is with fescue, you know, St. Augustine, you could have clover growing up and junk growing up, and it didn't matter. It just all looked green. You just mowed over it, and it all looked the same. But with fescue, if there was one little weed that would rise up in that pretty grass, it stood out. So all of a sudden, I began to notice that every evening, all of my neighbors were spending all of their time on their hands and knees out there plucking weeds, walking through their grass. And they'd get down, and they'd pluck weeds, and they'd go over to the next thing, and they'd just pluck weeds. And one of my older neighbors said, you know, this is just killing me, but look at the yard. It's so beautiful, but I got weeds there and weeds there and weeds there. And I began to find myself doing that. And once I began to do that, you know what happened? I stopped enjoying the grass. All of a sudden, it became a chore. All of a sudden, it became a pain. I didn't want to even drive in the driveway because I'd look out and there would be, you know, weeds that all of a sudden I noticed the weeds instead of the rest of the yard that was so pretty. And that's the way Christians live their lives. All we see are the sin instead of the victories. All we see are the one or two things, and we go and we spend all our time trying to root them out, instead of pursuing God. You see, sanctification, becoming more like God, experiencing God, having an intimate relationship with Him, is not just about removing sin from your life. It's from getting to know Him. And if we spend all our time building a hedge around ourselves and trying to identify sin, I wonder if there's sin in this movie, I wonder if there's sin in this song, I wonder if there's sin here, then we will never focus on having a relationship to God. Sure, we'll be identifying sin everywhere, but we'll miss out on the purpose of growing a relationship to Him. See, holiness doesn't start in your pocketbook or your clothes or in the size of your Bible. Holiness starts in your heart. And the more we begin to pursue who God is, the more we begin to try to get to know Him, here's the secret of what happens. You don't have to search sin out. Sin just all of a sudden becomes, you become aware of it, and it becomes easier to remove. I was having such a time with it, I called a buddy of mine back in Texas. He was a greenskeeper for a golf course at Texas A&M. And I called him. I said, listen, I'm about to tear up this fescue. It's driving me crazy. I said, I cannot get these weeds out. I'm spending all my time worried about weeds. And he said, well, how's the grass? I said, it looks great, but all these weeds, I keep seeing them. So I tell you what, he said, this year fertilize and do everything you can to get your yard healthy. He said, because here's what happens with fescue. When you get your yard healthy and it starts growing thicker and the roots start growing thicker, the weeds won't have a place to get. And all of a sudden I thought, that's Christianity. You see, if instead of focusing on weeds and digging weeds, if I get my relationship with God right, if I pursue Him and I seek Him with everything I have, all of a sudden sin becomes obvious. I don't have to go searching for it. I don't have to spend all my time building a hedge. I recognize it, but it doesn't hinder me from becoming more like Him. You see, what John is saying is if you want to overcome secret sin, focus on God. Get to know God. That's what John said in chapter 1, verse 1. He said, walk in the light as He is in the light. You remember I gave you the analogy of a big spotlight over there and talked about walking closer to the spotlight? And our lives are like that. And sometimes when we're over here, you know, in our lives, we're far away from God. And we don't see all that there is to see because we're not in the light. When you start getting closer to God and you've got a spotlight on you, you don't have to look for mistakes. You see, back here, you know, I could have spilt coffee or Coke on my pants, but back here you couldn't see it because the light wasn't shining on it. It was hidden in the shadows. Now I could go and look for it and spend all my time worrying about, did I spill something? But you see, once you get up here in the light, you don't have to go look for it. It's obvious. And that's the way sin works. As we walk in the light, as we pursue God, we don't have to go hunt it and search it. The Holy Spirit all of a sudden reveals it to us, and it's obvious. See, what he's trying to tell us is stop focusing on the negative and focus on God. I told you before, I know I've used this before, that teenagers used to come up to me all the time. The number one question I got as a youth pastor was, you know, how far is too far in a dating relationship? You know, how far does it become sin? When does it become sin? You know, and you've got guys that'll tell you, well, if you're kissing, it's becoming a sin. And, you know, all that stuff went around with I Kiss Dating Goodbye and all the stuff in the late 90s, early 2000s. And people were saying, well, how far is too far? You should be courting. You should be dating. You shouldn't hold hands. Shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. And so teenagers would always come up and say, Pastor, can you please tell me? And I'd always say, it's the wrong question. See, the question is not how close you can get to the fire without getting burned. The question for you and I is, how close can I get to God? Because you see, when I am pursuing how close I can get to Him, I'm not worried about how close I can get to sin without getting burned. How close I can get to sin without it jumping and attacking me. How close I can get to that temptation. See, what John is saying, if you want to overcome that secret sin, follow hard after God, and all of a sudden the victories over flesh begin to stack up. All of a sudden you begin to see things in your life that you never saw before. He says, depend on the prayers of others, small victories, focus on growth. Then the third thing he says here in verse 20, for we know also that in the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we who are in him is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the true God and eternal life. Now, I know that sounds like a bunch of talk here and there, but many theologians consider that to be the definitive statement in the New Testament about the deity of Christ. Because John basically says, I know Jesus is God. Do you see that? That's what he said there at the end. He said, I know because I have an understanding from the Holy Spirit. He says, I know not. And did you see three times in that passage, in the passage before, he says this, we know, we know, we know. He doesn't say we guess. He doesn't say we speculate. He said, we know. We know what? We know that God is in control. We know that God has my life in his hands. He's saying, I know. And the thing that he says there by using the word understanding is, he says, I know not just because the Bible tells me so. I know because I've experienced it. See, what he wants us to understand is if you want to say no to your secret sins, lean on the prayer of others. Seek after God. Experience God. Pursue God with everything that you have, an intimate walk with him, and then stand or abide in the truth of the Word of God. Because you see, the Bible says the truth will set you free. And the truth is more than just a bunch of stories. When I'm sharing my faith with people, talking about Jesus Christ or sharing the good news, people always come back and say, well, you know what, it requires a lot of faith to believe what you believe. And faith is important in our walk. It does require faith. We have to have some element of faith. But I always respond with this, that everything we do in life requires faith. Everything that we believe in this life requires faith. You see, it requires faith to believe that George Washington was a real person. And they say, oh, well, no, we know George Washington was a real person. Well, how do you know? Well, people talk about him, and they've drawn pictures of him, and we have stories of him, and he's in books. I said, well, so is Jesus. He's in books. We've got pictures about him. We've got third-hand testimonies. People talk about who he was, what he did, who he became. And I always leave them with this statement. You see, I, as a Christian, I believe and have more faith that Jesus Christ was who he said he was and can do what he said he can do than I do that George Washington was a real man. That's not because I don't believe George Washington was real. It's just that I've never met George Washington. But Jesus Christ, I've met him. And you see, when John says, we know, he's saying, I know because this isn't just a story in a book. I know because I've experienced it. And I am standing and living in that experience. It's how the psalmist could say, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to his word. You see, what John was saying is, when you're beat up, when you're struggling, when you're tempted to give in, stand, abide, live, dwell in the promises of God, knowing that the Jesus Christ that you talk about, the Jesus Christ you pray to, is real, and he saved you. See, Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a person in a story. He was and is God, the Creator. Stand in the truth. Live in the truth. Walk in the truth. See, you and I, if we want to overcome sin, we need to get this book as part of our lives. Prayer, growth, the Word. And then there's the last one. It's just one verse. Look how he ends the passage, the whole chapter. Verse 21. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Like what the Message Bible says, it says, dear children, be on guard against clever facsimiles. Facsimiles is a fake. Be very careful for the fakes that are out there. John says, watch out for idols. Now, when you and I hear the word idols, we don't think we struggle with idols anymore, right? I mean, it's not Rome. Don't have all these statues that they had. It's not Greece worshiping all these gods that we read about in mythology. I mean, it's not even the Israelites that had all these fake gods, or even Hinduism and Hinduism, over 800 different gods that they worship to. You go to a Hindu temple and you've got gods everywhere that you've got to feed and take care of. Those are idols. And we say, well, I don't have a problem with those kind of things. But see, the problem is an idol is not just something we make. It's something we give our heart to. Something that we place importance on. Let me give you a definition, a good definition of idol. Anything that robs you of your intimacy with God. Anything you place before or between your relationship to God. Anything that squeezes God out of the center place to the margins of your life is an idol. John says, watch yourself. John says, be vigilant. Because you see, idols sneak up on us. You and I don't have to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar's not going to come out and say, I want you to bow down to this idol, and you and I are going to have to stand out among the thousands. You see, our worshiping idols is usually one of our greatest secret sins. That's why John ends the passage this way. Because you see, idols are the direct enemy of intimacy with God. Because the Bible says God doesn't share his affections with anything. The Bible says God's a jealous God, and he's not going to allow you to take something or someone and put it in between him and you. It'll steal your joy. It'll rob your intimacy. And the thing about idols today is they can be anything. They can be good things, and many of them are good things. They're relationships. Sometimes we put our kids before our relationship to God, our spouse, our jobs. All of those are good things. But let me just share with you, the moment that you place your kids in front of your relationship to God, you stop becoming the type of parent that God calls you to be. The moment that you place your spouse before your relationship to God, you stop becoming the type of husband or wife God calls you to be. Because all of a sudden you are worshiping a relationship instead of worshiping God, and you'll never be the type of Christian husband or wife that you need to be. Start worshiping your job. You say, I gotta take care of my family. It's okay to take care of your family, but the moment you put all of your energy, time, and effort into that as opposed to God, it becomes an idol. Idols aren't always bad things. Sometimes they're good things that we've allowed to creep into the center of our life and everything else rotates around it. Well, the Bible says that place, that hole we used to have, was created for God. And that God-sized hole, nothing else can fill. The moment you put a spouse in that God-sized hole, there will all of a sudden be marriage problems. I promise you. You put a child or a grandchild or a parent in that God-sized hole, you're going to have problems with them. Why? Because that's not where they were created to be. It was for God. Ask yourself this morning, what's the object of your affection? What's the object of your effort and your attentions? Where do the majority of your time and energy and resources go? Could they be idols? Success, adventure, leisure, comfort, idols. So the last thing that John warns us about with idols is he says, stay focused. Don't lose track. See, if you and I want to overcome our secret sins, we need to keep the main thing the main thing. My pastor friend that I went to college with, that some of you know, passed away, 51 years old, and kids in school. He got cancer, kidney cancer, and it spread real quickly and just devastating on all of us. Just passed away about a month and a half ago. He had a favorite saying, and they started a foundation using this saying. He would always say, the top button. And he said that even in college, when someone was struggling, when someone was having difficulty, when someone was struggling with sin, getting off track, all he would say is top button. Because he used to always say that when he was a little kid and he had trouble buttoning his shirt, we used to make fun of him. He was from southern Mississippi, and so he was a big guy. And so he would always, it was inevitable that he would come in, you know, mismatched clothes and, you know, shirts. And he used to always talk about when he would have to button his shirts that he would go to school and the buttons wouldn't line up. One would be here and they'd be too long, or this one wouldn't be buttoned, and he'd get to school and everybody would make fun of him. So his mom would always say, before you do anything else, you better check the top button. She said, because if you can button the top button, then all the other buttons will line up. And so he would go around saying, you need to check the top button, as a way to say, if you check what's really important, then everything else lines up. You see what John is saying for us. If we want to overcome secret sin, if we want to make a difference this year, if we want those small victories to grow into big victories, we need to keep what's important in focus. Stay focused on that. And everything else will take care of itself. See, listen to me. I'm afraid that most of us are waiting for the pipes to break. And all along, termites are eating our houses. We've hid them. We've acted like they're no big deal. We've put them away. We've got them in a secret place. But in reality, those secret sins are eating us up from the inside. Why not, as we start the new year, walk in victory? See, insanity by definition is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And see, that's what most Christians do. Say, well, this year I'm going to wear more Christian gear. I'll carry my Bible more. I'll study more verses. I'll try to talk better like a Christian. I'll see Christian movies. I'll put one of those bumper stickers or fish on my car. Everything's going to get better. Well, that's not going to change anything. Because you see, holiness doesn't start with your car or with your clothes. It starts with your heart. And what John is saying is, if you'll work on the heart, if you will pursue God, if you will pursue intimacy and stand in His truth, everything else lines up. You see, you can have victory this morning. When God bought us with His Son, when He redeemed us, His goal was to restore man to where he was before sin. Walking in the garden with God. Nothing in between. Well, the Bible says that we've been justified. We've been restored. Now we have to walk it out. And that's called sanctification. That's becoming, in our walk, who God already knows us to be. See, here's a key secret, and I'm done. God wants you to know Him as well as He knows you. I want you to think about that. The Bible says He knows every hair on your head. He knows every moment of every day. And God's heart, God's passion, is that you would know Him the same way. Pursue Him. Overcome. Commit. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the victory that can be ours. Father, I pray that we would stop letting secret sin rob us of the victory that we can have. Secret sin keeping us from becoming who You've called us to be. Father, that we would match up with who You know we are. Father, I pray this morning that we would commit to pray for one another, that God, if we can't do anything else, if all of these things are a struggle for us, that right now we would in our hearts commit to praying for another person in this room, another person in the body of Christ, and their struggles with sin. And Father, we would not stop praying for them until You tell us to. Because I know as we pray for them, we will draw strength from those praying for us. And that, Father, we will stay focused on what's really important, that we will examine our hearts and stay away from those things that try to steal our hearts. God, that we would walk closer to You, and as we do, the sins that we noticed, we deal with, not allowing them to grow control or grow big, knowing that You've got Your hands on us so nothing else can grasp us. Father, we walk in You this morning. We claim victory in Jesus Christ.